way to glory land. I'll not turn back for some tomorrow. My trials here, I understand. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that mansion. I'm going to receive and my reward. I want to know more about that homeland. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I want to know more than I know now. I'm glad I know the sick Savior, for through his blood he set me free. The road I shall not waver, for some glad day at faith see. I want to know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that mansion. I'm gonna receive and reward. I wanna know more about that homeland. I need to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I want to know more than I know now. He promised when his soul send it, I'm coming back, the Lord did say. If on his promise you depend, all wings of love I'm so weak. I know more about my Jesus. I want to know more about my Lord. I want to know more about that mansion. I'm going to receive and my reward. I'm going to know more about that homeland. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach that heavenly city, I'm no more than no now. I'm gonna receive and my reward. I'm no more about that homeland. I mean to go there someday, somehow. And after I reach,
yes, I'm gonna know more than I know. Amen. Amen. Certainly appreciate the way we've been led in our opening portion of our service thus far, the singing, the scripture reading, and prayer. Certainly, this is pleasing to God. We assemble here today to worship God in spirit, the Bible says, and in truth. That's the only acceptable way to worship God. And certainly our spirits have been lifted by the singing this morning. Brother Manzo, as we have already forestated, is not with us today. Brother Manzo is still having a few effects from his treatments. We want to continue to pray for Brother Manzo. We recommend that he take the weekend off and just kind of rest and try to regain some strength under the circumstances. So, but anyway, though, in his place, he don't really need an introduction. Brother Andrew Carney, Brother Andrew has been here so regular lately, he seems like just one of us. But we are very happy to have Brother Andrew Carney from the Oak Boulevard Church of Christ with us this morning. And I'm not going to take up any of his time, but I wanted to just introduce to him, to those who might not know who Brother Andrew L. Carney is and why he's here. But this is Brother Andrew L. Carney from the Old Hickory Boulevard Church of Christ. And we're going to let him come in his own way, Brother Andrew Carney.
The invitation song has been announced, number 613. We will be singing that in the not too far distant future, at which time, if there be one, more than one present, who has not as yet bowed to heaven's will, it is our prayer that you will have made up in your mind to let this day be your day, when you will submit your will to the will of God. It's so good to be in your presence once again. It's never a chore, but always a joy to come back home to my second home. I just enjoy being with you, the saints of God that meet at Hart Street. You all just really sing and just send my soul to the seventh heaven. Brother Clifford has done an excellent job in directing the singing, and you have done a fine job in joining in. The scripture has been beautifully read. The prayer has been wonderfully prayed. I don't think I've ever heard Brother Waller pray like he prayed today. He talked to God, didn't he? About all of us. And I know he wasn't talking to us. He was talking to God. I was mentioning the singing. Mahalia Jackson used to say the way to sing is to just open your mouth and get ugly and sing. Some people, you know, want to be sadiddy and sing, but you all don't do that here. Now, I'm not saying you get ugly, so don't accuse me of that. But you do open your mouths and sing. And to hear Sister Johnson in that with that obbligata soprano, it's worth it to come just to hear you all sing. It's worth it just to come and hear you all sing. There are some people I want to mention, and I know when you mention somebody and you don't mention somebody else, you wind up in trouble. But Sister Holland had a birthday, and I just want to mention her name. She's a wonderful lady. She goes back a long way with my family and with the OHB Church and Hart Street. And Sister Watts, I don't think I've seen either of them here today. Are they here? Sister Watts is here. Anyway, two wonderful ladies, and I just had to call their names. Now, y'all, I didn't call everybody's name. Now, don't get angry with me, but I just had to call their names. And it's good to see Brother Daniel, that he's had his surgery, and he's doing well, and he's here today, and Brother Riley Clemens. It's so good to see them in the midst. It says to me that God is still in the blessing business. He's still in the blessing business. There's nothing too hard for God. I want you to do something for me today. Turn in your hymnal, Sacred Selections, to 561. 561. I don't do this often because you need certain voices to do "It Is Well With My Soul," to do it effectively anyway. But we have the voices here. And so would y'all do that with me? We won't take up too much of your time, but let's just do verses 1 and 4. 561. Would you? when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well, oh, it is my soul, it is well, with my soul, it is. And Lord, haste thy day, when the faith shall be signed, the cloud may roll back as a scroll, the trump shall raise, and the bow shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. Oh, with my soul. Thank you. Thank you for joining me in that. Revelation 3 and verse 20. The Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. It's been beautifully read, but if you don't mind, I'd like to reread it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. The waiting guest. The waiting guest. Before I go forward, let me mention your fine minister, Brother Manzo Jones. Certainly he's in our prayers. He has done a great job for us at OHB on occasions, and the church is looking forward to his coming again to preach for us. Certainly we're praying that all will be well with him. He will be back to 100% real soon. The waiting guest. To the hearing ear, this is a wonderfully thrilling text. It thrills us in the first place because it takes us by surprise. We find it in a book that clashes with conflict, that shakes with the thunders of battle. It is a part of a letter that is unusually harsh and severe in its rebuke. To find this tenderly beautiful text, therefore, is a bit like finding a lovely flower blooming in the desert. It is like hearing a mockingbird sing during the coldest days of winter, like some we've had of late. The Christ of the seer of Patmos seems at times little akin to the Christ of the Gospels. But here we find accents as winsome and as tender as any that are to be found in all of the New Testament. Behold, I stand at your door and knock. Then this text thrills us, if we really believe it, because it is such amazing good news. It tells us that Christ has come our way, that he is even now at the doors of various ones' hearts. There's a dual aspect to the knocking of the waiting guest, to those who have never accepted Christ upon the pleading terms of the gospel, who have not as yet bowed in obedience to the will of God, have not been baptized for the remission of their sins, becoming members of the church of Christ's choice. Christ is at your door knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to be the predominant factor in your life. Then to those of us who are members of the church, who have obeyed the gospel of Christ upon the pleading terms of the gospel, sometimes we get so involved in human affairs, trying to make a life, and we forget about, rather making a living, we forget about making a life. And there is a difference between making a life and in making a living. We sometimes put Jesus out of our hearts. We're just so busy hither, thither, and yonder. We don't have time for Jesus, and so we put him out. And then there's another class of people. Sometimes we just deliberately and maliciously put Jesus out. Sometimes we have some problems in our lives. It might be a loss of a loved one, and we just couldn't fathom it. We can't understand it, and therefore we just don't need Jesus anymore, we think. We put him out. Something I want everybody to understand is life is just a series of adjustments. We have to learn how to make adjustments as we go. When you left elementary school and went to high school, you had to make an adjustment. When you left high school and went to college, you had to make an adjustment. When you finished college and went into the workplace, you had to make an adjustment. Life is just a series of adjustments. But sometimes we put Jesus out. But he says, "Behold, I stand at your door and knock." We put him out, but he says, "I'm out here knocking." You know, I appreciate that about Jesus. If you put me out of your house, that's one thing you can be sure of: I won't be back. If I put you out of my house, in all probability, you won't come back. But we put Jesus out. And he says, "Behold, I stand at your door knocking." If you're present and you know that Jesus is not in your heart, I'm not talking about this lobe of flesh here now, but this heart, the part above the collar, the mind, the spirit. If Jesus is not in your heart, I'm hoping that my message will address you today. I'm hoping that you will listen with both ears, and I'm hoping that when the invitation is extended in the next 30 minutes or so, that you will be ready to come forward and put Jesus on in baptism for the remission of your sins. Amen. Jesus is there knocking. He wants to come in. What does this tell us about our risen Lord? It tells us, as he's there knocking, it tells us that he is still on the same quest that brought him in the long ago to this world, the same quest. When he summed up his mission on earth, he said this over there in Matthew 18 and verse 11, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." Jesus received a lot of criticism while he was down here. He oftentimes associated himself with sinner men and sinner women. And that were those who said of him, "He is our Beelzebub. He is of the devil." And Jesus had to stop one day and get them told. He said, "If I, by the spirit of the devil, cast out devils, don't you know his kingdom can't stand?" He said, the Son of Man did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole don't need a physician. If you're well, you don't need a doctor. I came to call sinners to repentance. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. This is still Christ's mission. When he was here, he made his appeal to all sorts and conditions of men. The mass of people heard him gladly. Little children struggled to get into his arms. The poor, the downcast, the downtrodden came to him as their hope, their only hope. Scholarly graybeards sat at his feet, as did Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in the realization that he had a secret that they didn't know about and that they needed. They needed him desperately. As he saw then, he seeks today. Not only is Christ still seeking, but he is seeking aggressively. The first move toward your salvation, the first move toward my salvation, the first move toward all mankind's salvation, those that have been saved, it was made by Christ himself. He always seeks us before we seek him in his eagerness thus to share. He does absolutely all that is within his power to do. He just stands at the door knocking. That's the only way that you can get in my house legally. Of course, we've advanced a little in this day. We got a doorbell. But the only way you can get in my house is if you get permission to come in. Legally, that is. Jesus is no gate crasher. He will not come in uninvited. He is the infinite guest. He has respect for your personality. If you fail to open the door, then you will never have the waiting guest as yours. He will never be a guest in your heart. I read of a wealthy bachelor who was a society favorite in one of the larger cities of the US of A. He belonged to the Select 400 Club. He was invited to all of the social functions, all of the parties. No social function was complete without him. But he came to a social function one day, and without the usual collar and shirt, a tie, he came with a stock about his neck. Inasmuch as he set the style, little was said, but he had four friends, and one of them dared to ask him what was wrong. He said, I have cancer of the throat, and the doctor has given me 6 months to live. He was given permission to share this info with the other three of their friends. Later on, sometime later, they had a dinner in his honor. And after dinner was over, the spokesman for the group arose and took a pistol and put it on the table. And said, George, we thought it might be good if you take the shortest way out, the most painless way out. And we thought you might feel good about your friends approving. He thanked them very graciously. He said, I've thought about that. He said, but you know, I have a code. And that code is I never break in on any society uninvited. I will not do this to the society of the dead. I wait for my invitation. That was something good about that, wasn't it? He was a gentleman. Certainly the infinite gentleman is not going to break in on you uninvited. All he will do is just stand and knock. He will just stand there knocking. If he ever enters, it will be because you opened the door. and let him in. Christ stands at the doors of the hearts of sinner men and sinner women, both alien sinners and erring sinners. See, Christ stands knocking. He wants to make you a better person. Christ stands knocking, saying, you are not all that you should be. You are not all that you could be. But let me come in, take up abode with you, be the predominant factor in your life, and I will make it of such that you have the potential of being all that you could be. Even after you let me in, you may not be all that you should be, but the potential will always be there. One day as Christ walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers fishing. Their names were Peter and Andrew. As he looked at them, he saw not only who they were, but he saw what they could become. He said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4. Peter and Andrew became giants for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's zero in on Peter just for a minute, if you don't mind. You know who preached the first gospel sermon? It was Peter. On that great Pentecost day, the birthday of the church, Peter preached. Surely the other apostles had some things to say prior. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They spake with other tongues. But Peter took the floor. He preached the first gospel sermon. In fact, the word gospel means good news. So the gospel had been preached prior, but not in fact. Peter preached it. On Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 10, he opened the doors of the church to the Gentiles. He went to Caesarea and he preached to Cornelius and his house, those Gentiles there in Caesarea. Then Peter was called to settle a problem that had to do with circumcision. I'm talking to you from the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. He was called to settle a problem. Paul and Silas were over here in this city. They were in Athens. They were preaching. Antioch it was. They were preaching, and just as sure as day follows night, here comes trouble. With a capital T, here comes trouble. It's in the form of the Judaizing teachers saying that the Gentiles, in addition to being baptized, they had to be circumcised. Paul and Silas debated with them for a long time. The Bible says they had no small disputation. They debated a long time about it. They didn't convince them, these Judaizing teachers from Judea. And so it was decided they needed to send them up to Jerusalem to confer with the elders and with the apostles about this matter. So Paul and Silas, also with a delegation from Antioch, went up to Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem conference. They had a lot of talk about what they needed to do. And the Bible says, after there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. In other words, God has already given the gospel to the Gentiles. And then it was said that James took over. James was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He said, you've heard how Simeon, you've heard what Peter said, how that the gospel has been given to the Gentiles. And he decided, now here's what we need to do. Lead those Gentiles to know that they are to abstain from things offered to idols. Abstain from blood, abstain from fornication. And in other words, you don't have to deal with this circumcision thing. There were four things that they were to abstain from. But my point is, it was Peter who took the floor with regard to this conference in Jerusalem. Peter, we find him saying to Jesus, though all men should betray you, behold, all men should forsake you, never will I. We need to be careful about how we brag. He said, though all men will forsake you, never will I. But you know, we find some blunders in Peter's life as we examine it under closer scrutiny in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. He said to them, fellas, I want you to sit here and watch with me while I go yonder and pray. He went off about a stone's cast, as far as you can throw a stone, and he prayed prostrate, being on the ground, that the cup might pass. Father, remove this bitter cup. Jesus didn't want to die. That was the human side of him. He didn't want to die, but the spiritual side of him said, if it's your will, then let your will be done. When Jesus came back, he found them asleep. He said, Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? I often wondered, why he didn't say something to James and John? Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Arise, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But the point I'm trying to make is Peter went to sleep when he should have been watching, like some of us sometimes. Amen, lights. When we ought to be watching, we ought to be praying, we ought to be reading the scriptures, instead we are sleeping. But Peter made a comeback. Yes, he did. He made a comeback. There was one other thing that's very crucial, and I need to talk about it before I deal with that one. Not only did he go to sleep when he should have been watching, but the Bible leads us to know that Peter denied the Lord. Didn't he do it? 3 times. I don't know him. And before it was over, he cursed. Yes, he did. He cursed and swore that he didn't know the Lord. But he made a comeback, didn't he? It is significant to note, and if you don't get anything, get this. It is significant to note that these blunders that I mentioned last actually occurred before he preached that first gospel sermon. These blunders occurred before he was called to settle that dispute in Antioch, having to do with the problem in Antioch. There are lessons that we can learn from this. Don't give up on people that are not doing all they ought to be doing right now. It might be your son. It might be your daughter. It might be your mother or your father. It might be your grandmother, your grandfather. Don't give up on them. You see, they may change. That's a song that made its rounds some years ago. God is not through with me yet. God is not through with me yet. Jesus is saying to you, just as he said to Peter, you might not be all that you should be. You might not be all that you want to be. But being that you have me in your heart, the potential is always there. He wants to come into your heart and make you be what you could be. Make you what you are capable of being. So the waiting guest just stands there knocking. And let me tell you this, he knows that we're helpless and we're hopeless without him. He said that to his disciples one day over there in John chapter 15, without me ye can do nothing. You can't do anything without me. Paul to the Gentiles in Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11, he said, wherefore remember, that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Doesn't that sound like they were hopeless and helpless? He said, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who is made, hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
Amen.
You know something? I'm just being real with you now. If I knew that you needed me, you were helpless and you're hopeless without me, I wouldn't come to you. I'd make you come to me. Jesus knows we're helpless and hopeless without him. But he says, behold, I stand at your door knocking. He's seeking us. We're the ones who are helpless. We're the ones who are hopeless. But he's still seeking us. Jesus is seeking to enable you to be able to shout with the Apostle Paul, as he did in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is he in you today? I mean, sure enough, as Brother Keeble would say, is he in your heart today? He wants to come in. He wants to be in your heart. The text not only tells us that Christ is still a seeking Christ, it tells us something about ourselves too. It says that we are somebody. We are special people. I preach a sermon. We are VIPs. In spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our selfishness, looking out for number one, in spite of our pride, we're somebody. We are somebody. You see, everybody is a creature of God. And I want you to get this point. Everybody is not a child of God, but everybody is a creature of God because of Adam. Adam is the father of the recreant race. Everybody is a creature of God, but only those that are in Christ are children of God. Listen to it now. Galatians 3:26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ, you are not a child of God. You are a creature of God. But the Lord wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to be in his family. The family of God. The psalmist asked a question over there in Psalms, the 8th division. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? What is man? I'm trying to tell you, he's somebody. If he's bowed to heaven's will, man is somebody. The text tells us that if Jesus becomes our guest, it must be through our own choosing. We've touched on this already, but we cannot overemphasize this fact. You see, we are prone to believe that we are willing while the Lord is not. You've heard the song. Maybe you've sung it. I cried and I cried until I found the Lord. I prayed and I prayed until I found the Lord. Nothing to that. The Lord was seeking you before you sought him. Jesus told the story of a certain shepherd who counted his flock at the close of the day, and he found that one sheep was missing. At once, the shepherd left the 99 sheep that were safe at home and went in search of that sheep that was lost. And when he found it, he didn't ask the sheep if he preferred the wilds over home. He didn't ask that sheep what he thought about the other sheep. He put that sheep on his shoulder and carried that sheep home. In that same chapter, I'm talking to you from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Jesus talked about a father who lost his son. The son decided he was going to leave home. And he did. He asked for his part of the father's inheritance. And he took his journey into a far country. Now that father, in spite of the fact he yearned for his son, in spite of the fact he was concerned about his son, he didn't go and find that boy and make him come home. Y'all still listening? It had to be his choice. He had to come home all on his own. We call him the prodigal son. And I want you to know that there are prodigal daughters too. Not just prodigal sons, but there are prodigal daughters. The son had to come to himself before he could come home. But how can I have this Christ as my guest, you ask me? The answer is very simple. Very simple. All you have to do is just open the door. Open the door. And he will come in. I need to make it plain. You see, there are preachers who will tell you that all you have to do is just put your hand on the radio. Put your hand on your television and pray the sinner's prayer. I have sinned and I want the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and be the predominant factor in my life. I confess my sins and that's all you have to do. That is false doctrine. You're going to have to do more than that. You see, you're doing part of it right now. If you are seeking Christ, you're hearing the gospel. That was a man named Jesus who came to this world. He lived about 33 years down here. He suffered, bled, and died. He went through so much. They slapped him. They spat on him. They ignored him. They did things to him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. But the cross was still ahead. They led him up Golgotha's rugged summit. There they suspended him between the twilights of two worlds. There Jesus died on the cross, was buried in Joseph's new tomb. And on that third God's appointed morning, God dispatched an angel who came from glory, rolled back the stone from the door of the sepulchre, sat upon it. Jesus came forth a conquering king and a powerful savior. This is the gospel. You're hearing it, now you must believe it. Jesus said over there in the book of John chapter 8, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You must confess, which simply means to own. To confess, to acknowledge with your mouth what you believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. And then you must be baptized. I don't mean sprinkled. I don't mean poured. If you've been sprinkled, if you've been poured, you haven't been baptized. Baptize is from the Greek word baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge, to overwhelm. It is a burial in water, Romans 6 and verse 4. After this, you begin running this Christian race. You're not through. You just started. You must run this Christian race with patience. Peter talked about it in 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to that faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He said, if these be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But if you lack these things, you're blind and cannot see afar off. If you're here today and you know that the Lord is not in your heart, let me tell you this, you're living beneath your privilege. And you're living a guilty distance from him who does all things well. If Jesus Christ were to come today, you would be lost and sent to a burning hell, where the fire never lets up and where the worm dieth not. You may be here, you have obeyed, but you've strayed. You ought to come back. This is your hour of decision. This is your lucky day. You can come back. Let Jesus back into your heart. He says, I'm standing here knocking. You put me out, but I'm here knocking. Is there one here today? Maybe a mother. Maybe a father. A son or a daughter. Somebody ought to be ready now to let Jesus into your heart. Heaven waits. Jesus pleads. Mercy lingers. The church prays. Come now as we stand to sing the invitation song.
Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, I entrust within demanding. Who is the voice I hear?
One,
I would be ashamed to be afraid,
and I would be afraid to be ashamed. Church say amen.